Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, Lord. We exalt you over everything in our life. Everything good in our lives comes from you, Lord. We lift you up, Lord. We lift you up over our successes and even over our failures. We lift you up over everything that we deem important. We exalt your name high above it, Lord. Over everything that the world exalts and the world enthrones, we declare that Jesus Christ is enthroned high above everything else. Every other name, His name is higher. Everything else, His name is higher. You are lifted up, Lord. You are exalted over our lives, Lord, over our city, over our nation this evening, Lord. In the name of Jesus, thank you, God. You are worthy, Lord. Is there anybody with a word or a testimony or something to share?
Well, God was talking to me for a long time about starting a small group at my college, which I was very afraid to do because the college is very worldly. So I thought it was going to be like me and one other friend and like no one else. But 24 people signed up to actually join my group. So I'm very excited.
Awesome. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah, let's be praying for that. Awesome. Anybody else want to share something?
I just want to share a testimony about the worship weekend we had. So when I signed up for the worship weekend, I was like, yeah, sure, someone can stay at my place. And then I was commissioning a plant, and my place was a mess, full of dust and everything. I was like, oh, there's going to be someone that's not going to stay at my place. And I was like, oh, this is not going to work. Anyways, I got the place cleaned up on Friday. And I was super stressed. I was like, oh, no. And then it was just such a blessing hosting someone from one of our congregations. So I really want to encourage you, invite people into your space, even if it's like my place, just a one-bedroom place. It's such a blessing to share with people, and I left more encouraged, I think, than she did. So I just want to testify about that.
Amen. Anybody else?
Hi, guys. I just wanted to share a testimony of my parents. They had a printing, had a printing business, but it was the lithographic printing. So it's very old and digital's taken over. Long story short, they've been wanting to sell the business for a very long time. And in terms of provision, God's timing, everything, it's just incredible. And this week they managed to sell 3 of their machines. So praise God for that, for the provision. Now they can use that to transform the building into a cottage and get income. But woo, praise God for provision.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Awesome. Thanks so much to the team, the guys at the back there also. Appreciate you guys. It's a blessing to share the word. Did you guys have a long weekend last week? Does it feel like long ago? Anyways, we had kids at school holidays, and we had some family come up, which was good. They came from Cape Town, made the trip to the promised land up here, and really had a great time. I think they struggled to say it out loud, but I think they really had a good time. Yeah. So they're like surprised that they really enjoyed Pretoria. In any case, just kidding. But David, my son, he's 9. He had his first camp without parents, so that was cool. He's getting big now, and he says it went well. We were discussing among the parents, you know, which of the boys will remember to shower. And I asked him, so did you shower? I said, nah, I didn't have time to shower. I'm like, okay. Did you brush your teeth? He says, yeah, I think you did once brush your teeth. Clearly not big on the priorities there. So the first evening he reckoned, he just got here, so he doesn't need to shower. The next night he says, it just wasn't time. It wasn't time. In any case, gotta love it. Anyway, they came back in one piece, eh? Praise the Lord. Awesome. If you guys missed out on this morning, please have a listen. James was sharing, and he shared a really cool and really significant message, I believe, for us. And so have a listen to that. It was so encouraging because it was really linked up with what God had laid on my heart for us for tonight. And so let's just pray as we get into that. Father, we thank you that we can spend this time in your presence, beholding your glory, Lord. And thank you that you invite us closer. You invite us to draw near. And thank you that you have made everything, you've opened up the way that we are able to do that. You've made it possible for us to draw near to you. And I pray that tonight, Lord, even as we dig into your word, that we would continue doing that, continue drawing near, Lord, in every essence, every part of who we are, that we would not be distracted by everything around us, Lord, that it would truly just push into who you are in this place tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just actually want to mention one or two scriptures that James had this morning. And he started off with Hebrews chapter 4, and he was talking about confidence and boldness, and how that all of that starts in who God is and who we are in God, in Christ. So I just want to quickly read these two, and then I want to encourage you to go and listen to that. Hebrews 4. From 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Just pause there. So a lot of Hebrews is all about how the writer of the Hebrews is to the Hebrews is saying, this is how the old covenant was happening, and this is how we used to do things before Jesus came in. But now the new covenant, the new priesthood, where Jesus is the great high priest, is better. So he's saying, this is the good stuff of the old days, but Jesus is better. The way that we now have to commune with God. And so there's a lot of kind of comparisons and like this and like that. And it's a really amazing read if you read the whole thing. You must try it. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and then he clarifies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus, the Son of God, is now our great high priest. Where in the past, the high priest used to make sacrifices on behalf of the nation. Now, he's the one that made the one, the greatest sacrifice for all time on our behalf. And because he has made the sacrifice on our behalf, we can have confidence. And because he is able to sympathize with us, right? That's significant. I can imagine in the old days, the guys bringing their sacrifice, thinking, this high priest is so holy, he doesn't have a clue what life is really about. He can't really sympathize with what I'm going through. But he's saying, we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weakness. He's been tempted in every respect in the way that we are tempted. It's quite hectic to think. Yet, he was without sin. So the temptation itself, James was saying, is not the issue. And then he says, therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. All right, so that's where our confidence is found. And then very briefly also, Hebrews 10, from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So some of this sounds odd because we're not living in the old covenant. But to them, this was very relevant stuff, talking about the veil, the curtain that was separating the most holy place in the temple from the rest of the temple. Nobody was allowed to go there except a very special high priest person once or a few times, not often at all. And even when he went in there, they were so afraid that to go in after him. They were saying, say now something happened to him. Say now he got, he passed out or, he got sick or something. Nobody wanted to go in there. So they tied a rope to his leg when he went in there, just to make sure, even if something went wrong, they could just pull him out, So for them, this is really real. This is hectic stuff. So there's this curtain, and when Jesus died, in that moment, that curtain was torn, right? In that moment, in the temple, in there, in Jerusalem, that curtain that was been there forever, separating the presence of God from the people, was torn, not from the bottom, like by a person, but from the top, was torn, and the significance there of the Christ, the body that was the curtain that was torn for us, that was destroyed for us. Anyway, we can do a whole sermon just on this, but now we have this, and then the sprinkling of the blood, which it did for the sacrifices, but his blood was shed for us, and our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. So there's a lot of going on here that is convincing them, saying, listen, that what in Christ we now have a confidence because of this new and living and better way that God has opened for us through this one perfect sacrifice. So please go and look at that, go and listen to that sermon. It will bless you. Just to link up with that, I want to read from, but before we go there, I want to read from 2 Corinthians, where he also actually talks about the old covenant and the new covenant, and he also makes some comparisons there. Just in terms of our relationship with God and as Christians, I remember a few weeks ago I mentioned that the first time that Christians were called Christians was in Antioch. This is not a name that they chose for themselves. It was in Antioch where the local guys thought, why do we call this group? They're different from all the other sects. They're not like a normal Jewish sect. There's something different. They're radical. They do stuff differently. They're turning everything upside down. And they thought we must get a name for them because they're not like the rest. And then they... If you look at the word, it actually means of the party of Christ. You know, so they said they in the group that follows the way of Christ. So that's what it means. So if we call ourselves Christians, it means we follow the way of Christ. We are Christ followers. And we thought, remember we spoke about a little bit about what does it mean? How is it visible is that? There was a time in my life where I was a believer, but I was a good undercover Christian. You know, I knew in my heart that I was born again, but I was very good at hiding that from everybody else, specifically at school or at varsity, stuff like that. But, you know, so if we really follow in Christ, it will become very visible in everything we do. So part of our following Jesus and following the way of Christ, you know, that, you know, once we've turned, you know, we were following our sinful nature and we become born again, and that place of repentance and born again means we turn around completely and now we are following the way of Christ. We're not following that way anymore. We're following in a new way. We're following Christ. Stuff changes. You know, the way we think changes, the way we act changes, and there's a massive change happening. And that process that happens, you know, we call it the process of sanctification. When I'm following Jesus, and now my following Him has got repercussions in terms of what I used to think and how I used to think. That's not good enough. Well, now I can't think like that anymore. I want to follow Jesus, so my thinking is changing. And as a result, my acts, the way I live, is changing. Does that make sense? Because now I can't live the way I used to live. I can't do the things the world is doing. I want to now live like Jesus. And so part of this, a massive part of this process of sanctification and central, absolutely central to our faith walk, is us becoming more like Jesus. Okay, I know it's a bit of a cliche, but if you think about it a bit, it's actually quite central to what we believe, is that we become transformed in the way we live to look like Him. James mentioned that scripture this morning where they perceive, the guys are looking at James and John, and the guys think they are uneducated, they are untrained, but they've got such boldness. And then they figured out and they realized, but they were with Jesus, so they made that connection. And my question is this: when people look at us and the way that we live, is that the connection they make? They say, "Oh, this guy looks like Jesus." But anyway, so the central to our faith and our walk with God is us changing. And this is not comfortable. Change. It's not so lekker, always. Okay? If you don't believe me, get married and have children. It's lots of change happening all the time. No, what a blessing. But it's real, guys. If we want to grow in Christ, if we want to become like Christ, the change is inevitable. A guy many years ago in Stellenbosch congregation, he always used to say, when he realizes that he doesn't agree with God, because that happens. You read something in the Bible and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know if this is cool, eh? This is not so like it. And then he realizes, I don't agree with God. And then he says, and then he repents and he changes his mind until he agrees with God. And then he knows he's right. And then he tells everybody. But in our acts and the way we live, the same. You know, there are times when we realize, well, the way I'm living is not lining up with the way Jesus is. So guess who's going to change? Jesus is not changing. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I'm the one that's going to do the changing. And that's where the discomfort and the challenges come in. Are you with me? And so I want us to read from, this is the challenge. So we know this as Christians. We know we need to be transformed. We know we need to change. But how does it happen? And I just want us to look at one way tonight. Okay, so let's not try to cover all of them. Let's just do one at a time. Let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No, I'm lying. 3. Let's start with chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from 12. So now they're talking about the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, Paul writing, and he's saying, talking about the hope. He's talking about how under the Old Covenant, the people were under the law, and they were when Moses met with God, and when he came out of the presence of God, this, go read that again. It just blows the mind. When he came out of the presence, he met with God face to face. I don't know, guys, that's hectic. When he came from the presence of God, his face shone like the sun. It was so bright that people were afraid. It was so bright that he had to put a veil over his head to not scare the people. I don't know, this just breaks my brain. I haven't had that problem, which I'm like thinking, okay, what am I doing wrong? No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, there's a, can you imagine that intimacy, so that when you come out of his presence, you are shining and people, anyway. So that was what happening in the Old Covenant. So that's where he's coming from. So verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. So even, he was talking about the Jews who had not yet been born again, when they read the scriptures, they still have a veil, and they still can't see the glory of God. The only way that veil is lifted is through Christ, right? Yes, to this day, whenever Moses read, whenever the law is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We're talking about veils and curtains again, yeah, is it cool? So when one turns to the Lord, when one is born again, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I'm going to spend a few minutes in these last two verses, but before I do that, just want to also read, just for context, chapter 4, just 3 to 6. Now, can you see he's talking about veils and veils being lifted? So under the law, before we are born again, there's a veil, there's darkness. James was mentioning that this morning. But when we are in Christ, that veil is lifted, the blindfold is removed. The veil is lifted from our hearts. We are not able to see. Let's look at here in chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, those who have not yet been born again are still veiled. They're perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay? So before we come to Christ, we are being blinded. Our minds are being blinded. We are kept from seeing the light of the gospel. And I can testify to that. I was in church every Sunday. I was doing all the moves, but I could not yet see the glory of God. I was doing all the right things, but my heart and my eyes were blinded. My mind was blinded, okay? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has shone in our hearts. He has lifted the veil. When we are born again, he lifts the veil and he shines in our hearts. And now what was invisible before, what we couldn't see before, is now visible. Amen. Hey guys, I don't really like big malls. I don't know. Maybe I'm getting too old. These days I have to use GPS to find my way. I went to Menland the other day. My wife forced me to go and buy clothes. Anyways, a long story, but it's when you go to the mall the wrong time. It's very busy. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm in crowded places, I just think of that verse where Jesus said, I looked upon the multitudes. And they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. You just look at all these people and you think, yes, what are they running after? They are lost. They are desperate need of Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I get into like airports and places where there are lots of people, that scripture comes to my mind. So they were blinded, the unbelievers, until that place where the Lord shines out of the darkness, shines that light in our hearts, then we get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that part I must remember. So let's quickly go back to the previous one. Sorry, Yaku. Let's just spend a few minutes here. Not too many minutes. Okay, so under the law, before we come to Christ, we are veiled. We're unable to see, and we are unable to... if you see here, it says here, veil over our hearts, we are not able to see the glory of God. Okay? Then, we are not able to see, we're not able to be transformed. And if we don't even realize there is a need for transformation, we are blinded. That's what the scripture says, right? And then he says, yeah, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Hallelujah. Have you experienced that? It's like, I don't know about you. You know, have you seen those clips that girls they send around of colorblind people? And then they have these fancy new glasses that help them to see colors. Have you seen that video? There's a couple of them. Go and YouTube it. It's really emotional because you get these guys that are like old, like me, and they they get these glasses and they can see colors for the first time, and they're like, "What is that? What you're seeing every day?" And they just their minds blown, you know. And for me, I remember there was an element of that. When I was born again, the sky was bluer than ever before. Everything seemed bright. Everything seemed just, all my senses were like amazed. And obviously spiritually as well, everything is bright and new and amazing. So there's this veil that is lifted and we are able to see the glory of God. I was telling somebody the other day, when I look at clouds, that's why I also picked this picture, which you can't see now. But I'm one of those people, I can take photos of clouds, like many, and I never use them again, I never look at them again, but I somehow want to capture this glory. You know, there's something about clouds and the glory of God being displayed. So this veil is removed, and now, once the veil is removed, we receive sight. We were blinded before, but now we can see. Suddenly, we are able to... We have received freedom, okay? Freedom to see and freedom to see the glory of God. And then secondly, very importantly here, freedom to be changed into what we are looking at. We now have received freedom, but there's a process that must happen, all right? And in this freedom, we're able to perceive and look into the face of Jesus Christ and be transformed. But that doesn't happen like that. That there's a process there, okay? But if we're talking about us changing and us, you know, when we get born again, our spirit is brand new. Isn't that amazing? And the scripture says we receive everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything we need. We receive it when we are born again. But the body is still the old body, the flesh, right? And the soul, our soul is still the old one. So those two components need lots of attention. Is it just me? And so the spirit is not the problem. The problem is the soul and the body. And that's where the transformation needs to happen, okay? So, and if we're going to be thinking, okay, how do I become more like Jesus? This is number one. Behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we are transformed. We are changed from one image to the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And then he says, just to make sure you don't go into striving and I must just work harder and I must behold more and I must focus and everything. He says, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, it's by his grace. It's not something you can just grit your teeth and really work harder and manufacture something. It's by grace. But you must put yourself in that position. Amen? Choose. I love it when Moses comes from the presence of God with his veil. It says so a few times the scripture says, and Moses came from the tent of meeting, and it says, and Joshua stayed. He chose to just a bit longer, just to be there a bit longer. And I think that's, it just shows, you know, we can choose if we want to put ourselves in that space. Amen. Okay. Guys, yeah, this is an interesting concept that the more you look at something and the more you spend time with someone, it has an effect on us. Have you noticed that? Some people, maybe you know somebody like this, they spend time with a foreigner with an accent. Within a day or two, you'd be like, what's going on with you? Why are you talking funny? They like pick up the accents very quickly. Have you noticed that? My brother-in-law's like that. He's very funny. But he's shame he's got problems. He's married to an Irish lady, and they stayed in London for a long time. So there's lots of accents flying around. He was in a church, mostly Australian. So, I don't know what accent he has now, but it's crazy. You should hear the kids when they speak Afrikaans. Any guys? But some, you know that dynamic of you pick stuff up from people, and if you really, I noticed this in my own life, when there's somebody that's really influential in your life, when you look, listen, you find yourself saying this, using the same sayings, and you phrasing, using the similar phrases, it's not necessarily a bad thing, it can be a good thing. Okay, don't stress. And then obviously as a parent, you notice sometimes your kids do the same things like you, but not the good things. And like, oh, it's not a bad, when they copy you in the good things, you're like, okay, thank you, Lord. But then when they copy you in the not so good things, you're like, need lots of grace here. Okay, so, but that's real. You've noticed that, right? In a similar way, can you see how he's saying the more we fix our eyes on Jesus, the more we behold who he is, the more we will be transformed into his image. And it's as if, but can you see the contrary is also true? The other day we were preparing for the parenting thing. I was listening to this talk and they gave some stats. Did I tell you this about the teenagers in America? I don't know where they got the stat from, but they reckon teenagers spend about 5 to 9 hours a day on social media and 45 minutes with their parents. So I ask you, who is shaping that child's identity? But it's not only true for teenagers. It's only also true for adults. Okay? So I spoke to a friend the other day and he was saying, he realized the Lord's convicted him because he was spending a lot of time reading news and he wasn't filtering it really well. And it just affected him. It was just getting like so much, because there's not a lot of good news out there, is there? So, but obviously you can fill in the blanks for your own life. What is it that is taking a lot of your time? What is it that's, okay, work is necessary, okay, studying is necessary, don't throw that out, but spending time with your kids is necessary, but and your wife and your spouse, but just think about this. What are the things that we choose to spend time on or to spend time consuming or beholding, because the one with the most time wins. Just put it like that. And I know I'm preaching it myself as well, right? What are we beholding? What are we spending time looking at? Yeah. We end up changing. I remember just years ago, before I was a parent, I hadn't experienced this myself. And I saw this guy I knew and his little boy. I think he must have been about 1.5. It's funny how when you're not a parent, you can't judge a kid's age. You're like, I don't know, maybe between 1 and 6. You know, like. But then, anyway, so he was, I think he was 2. But we were at the pool, we had a baptism, and afterwards we were just chilling, and he was sitting and he was doing exactly what his dad was doing. So when his dad was doing this in the water, he was sitting on the edge, he was doing the same thing. When his dad was doing something with his hand, he was copying his dad literally exactly. And I just like, yo, that's powerful. The more we behold the Father, the more we are transformed. Okay, let's think, how does this happen practically? Okay, so it happens through the power of the Spirit, right? So don't stress, but the time is important, okay? Let's look a little bit practically. Let's go to Philippians. I just want to mention this quote, because James was preaching my sermon, not all of it, but some of it this morning. I just want to mention this quote that he, from Bill Johnson, that he mentioned this morning, which I thought was quite relevant. He says, I cannot afford to have any thoughts about myself that God doesn't have about me. Something to that effect, as fast as I could write it down. Okay, I can't afford to have any thoughts about myself that God doesn't have about me. Okay, just take a moment. I should have put it on the screen. In other words, part of our transformation is getting to grips with the thoughts that God has about me. I can't afford to have any thoughts in my own head about myself that aren't of God. Are you with me? Because those are the full thoughts that take us on terrible tangents in terrible directions. It's such a powerful concept. And part of how do we shape our thoughts? This is what we're talking about. How are we transformed? How do we behold? And Philippians, Paul, you know, talks about the same thing. He's ending off his letter, and he's about to greet them, and he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, just quickly, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, just quickly think of the stuff that we see on Netflix. Just check if it's in there. No, not that one. You get my point, okay? Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So can you see, he's also saying the same thing. He's saying, put your mind on these things. The more we fix our mind on something, the more we behold the face of Jesus, the more we behold who he is, the more we are transformed. So what does it look like, just to end off, what does it look like practically, just very briefly? The one person I was reading some stuff they wrote about this, and they put it like this. They said the intentional, prolonged, We don't like that part. It's like Joshua staying behind in the tent of meeting. Intentional, prolonged, conscious, persistent reflection on who he is, on what he has done, on how he feels and acts towards you, and what he will do. Isn't that powerful? This is part of beholding. Intentional, prolonged, conscious, persistent reflection on who he is. And that's where it starts. The more I grasp who he is, that's what James was saying, that's where my confidence comes in, to even draw more near to him. Because now I'm thinking, I'm seeing who he is, and that makes me just want to see more. Amen? And then he says, on who he is, but also what he has done, on how he feels and acts towards you, and what he will do. Can you see that there is space for deception here? If I'm not getting this info from the scripture, I'm going to also end up in the wrong destination. But the enemy tries to deceive us with guilt and shame and condemnation about what God feels and thinks about you and me. Amen? So we need to find that in his presence. We need to find that truth in scripture and in his presence and from the Holy Spirit. That it's not some guilt or shame or condemnation. Are you with me? What he has done, how he feels and acts towards us, and what he will do. And I found, if I look at my life, sounds like a very old person, if I look across, but you know, I can absolutely identify with what he's saying in terms of seasons of growth and of intimacy. This is absolutely key. Time in his presence, time in the scripture, and time in worship and praise, not necessarily with music, but you know, gratitude, have been absolutely key. And I can look across seasons, and when these were not doing so well, then I can correlate. Well, you know, that wasn't so great. Are you with me? Not in terms of circumstances, but in terms of where I was in my relationship with God. Amen. So part of that is reading, memorizing, and writing scripture. It sounds weird, but if you write down, if you journal about what God's speaking to you about, writing it down, it really does something. It just adds another dimension. People, you know, obviously studying will tell you the same. When you study, writing stuff down helps. I'm working with this with my children, and it's tough, eh? Because it takes some discipline. The other day, David has got this book. Well, you know, don't tell me I told you this. It's got a lock on it. He saw his sister has one of these, you know, these little diaries with a little lock. So he also wanted something. So we got him like not a girly one, a nice one, and then with the lock, a more boy one. And he's got some of his designs in there, which I encourage him to do, because he's got an idea every day. It's amazing. The other day he came to me and said, "What if we design a keyboard for blind people? That if they want to type, that they can just use their voice to type." I say, that's brilliant. That's amazing. Obviously, then most of when he was six, he says, "What if we design a car that can fly?" And every time I tell him somebody's already thought of it, he's like, he's all dejected. But I tell him, "But you can make it better." Anyway, so he's got this thing, and in there, he's also written down some stuff that he's read in scripture. And the other day I was looking through his designs, and I came across this thing. I thought, this is so precious. He's years from now, and he's going to look at that, and he's going to say, "Whoa, I read that, and this is what I felt the Holy Spirit telling me, and this is what it meant to me in that moment." And it's going to really encourage him. Amen. So there's something about writing and memorizing scripture, and you know, not just reading it. Okay. And then that whole place of putting ourselves in the presence of God, in worship, in praise, in gratitude. That is how, practically, how we behold Him. And guys, the reality is change is tricky and it's uncomfortable. And I found with myself and with my children, for instance, if you have an appetite for something, it's difficult to change it, right? So if one of Emily's favorite things is to tell me she's not going to eat this because she doesn't like it. And then I've had this talk to him often. I said, unfortunately, life doesn't work like that. You can't just do the nice bits that you like and leave the rest. There's some bits that are not so lucky. And then we have a whole deep conversation. No, I'm just kidding. But with Scripture and with beholding Christ, it's the same. If you and I realize, my appetite is for other stuff, it's going to be a bit of a journey. So for Emily, for her to grow in her appetite for vegetables, and for David as well, for vegetables, it's not going to help for me to give them less vegetables. I'm going to have to give them enough vegetables. And then if they eat enough vegetables, guess what? They're going to develop an appetite for vegetables. That's the truth. That's how it works. It's the same with Scripture. If you and I see my appetite is for other things, there's all these other things that I would love to spend lots of hours, and this is where my appetite is. This is going to be the difficult part, is changing my appetite. Are you with me? This is not the nice part of the sermon. And this is real. And sometimes we need help with that. We need to go to our small group and say, guys, I have an appetite for this stuff, and I don't like this appetite. I want to change. I want to move my appetite to this stuff, to God and to the Scripture. Can you see what I'm saying? And sometimes we need somebody to walk that road with us. In actual fact, most of the time. So maybe you can add to that list of times where I was really growing is community. That's kind of the given. Okay, you need people around you. So I want to encourage us, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you that there are appetites and stuff in your life that is taking away from that beholding time, then I want to encourage you to really engage, to press into God and say, Lord, please help me to grow in my appetite for the things of God. Amen? Sometimes when we fast, I don't know if I should say this. Anyway, sometimes some people approach fasting funny. I heard of somebody saying they're fasting coffee for the month, except for one in the morning, one cup of coffee. Because if they don't have that one, they have a headache. It's like, Now I can relate, because I also used to get headaches when I don't have coffee. And you all know what that means. We call it withdrawal symptoms. But praise the Lord, I don't have those anymore. But when we fast, sometimes when we have an appetite for something and we realize this is not a good one, then we fast. We say, okay. In other words, I abstain. I abstain from that thing because I realize my appetite for that thing is unhealthy. Does that make sense? That's a good tip, right? So if you find something that your appetite for something is consuming more time and it's taking all your beholding Christ time, then you should maybe for a season abstain and change our appetite. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Hallelujah. Okay. So you can pray for my kids that they'll eat more vegetables. And actually, they're amazing. They eat it in the end. It takes some time. I just want us to stand for this for a moment. If the band can come up, and depending on how in a hurry you are, we're going to have to take a moment just to bring this before God. just going to read this bit again. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and the Father, the Son, they're all one. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So we have received freedom. Freedom to see, freedom from that darkness that we were in. And we are able to see now. We are able to behold the glory of the Father. And we all with unveiled face, now we are able to see Him again face to face. Now where before we were not able to be in His presence, now we are able to go into His presence. The veil has been torn, the curtain has been torn. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can have confidence, Lord. That we can have assurance of salvation, Lord, through the blood of Jesus. Yeah, Lord, in our own works, there's always that fear of, am I good enough? Am I going to make it? Am I doing enough? Am I making the cut? There's always that fear. But thank you that through the blood of Jesus, you paid the price and you did everything that was required. You fulfilled every requirement that was against us, Lord. That we do not have to fear anymore, Lord. That we can have an assurance of our salvation because you have brought the perfect sacrifice once and for all.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.